this. I'll go that far. Somewhere between chapter 21 and 26? Is that what you said? Did we get that far? Oh, I didn't think so, did we? We did? Chapter 21 and verse 26. No. Oh, I got one, see. Mine's already marked. Now, who knows where it was? Yeah, it's marked, right. That was the week before. How about 22?
22:10.
Ah, there's a man who marks his Bible. Uh-huh. Chapter 22, verse 10. You have. Good girl. You have? Well, then we're agreed. Now, is there any marks further ahead that I might have missed? Have you turned a couple pages to check? We did, huh? All right. All right, we'll start with verse 9. There's nothing wrong with that. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any matter of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. What's it say? It says that if Phil's car and my car are exactly alike, and one of us loses our car, this is the old Solomon thing about the baby, who does it belong to, you know? Well, it says that we go before a judge, and he listens to all the evidence. Phil says, my right front tire has a hole in it, and he shows him a hole there. And I says, yeah, but my left rear tire's got a bump in it, and there's a bump in the left rear tire. And he says, well, the motor growls when it starts. And I says, so does mine. And he says, you know, sooner or later, we get down to a bit of evidence that one of us has about the car, like Phil engraved his initials on the exhaust pipe. And I didn't. I engraved mine on the manifold, and my initials aren't there, so the car must be his, you see. But what they're saying is that in cases that, and you know, there could be honest differences of opinion. For instance, all right, let's really go way down the line. Two kids on a ball field in school, and there's a lot of baseballs flying around. And it comes in to recess. Now, this is really silly, you know that. But this is typical. They start collecting all the balls, and here's one hard ball that can be found, and two little boys claim it's theirs. Both of them brought a hard ball to school. And so, you know what it's going to come down to? The teacher who had the playground duty is going to have to determine which kid the ball belongs to, and one of them says, I got my initials on it. See, right there. They're smudged, but that's my initials. Okay. It's the same thing. Two people say, our cattle were grazing in the field over there, and they were both white with black spots, and we both claim this particular bull to be ours. And the judges listen to the evidence. And, you know, one of the ways of doing that would be to take you away from the animal and say, well, now give me as good a description as you can of the animal. And they write down the description you give to the little spot on the left ankle and the crooked horn or whatever else, and they go over and they examine the animal and see whose description comes the closest to being the animal. Now, this is really what it's saying. There are reasonable means for settling a difference. And where two men can't agree, and you know, you could look at two animals, or two men could look at an animal in the field, and if they hadn't been too close to the animals, as in some of these ranches might be, where there are 400 or 500 or 600 cattle, and then they get mixed herds, and there's some unbranded calves or something, there might be some difficulty in determining exactly who an animal belongs to. Yes?
Yeah.
Maybe. Maybe. And I guess this is the reason they're identified. Yeah. Yeah. And this may be the reason their identification marks put on them, right? Yeah. Random, in the ear or somewhere else. There's all kinds of ways, I guess. And, you know, this is really what it's saying. If you can't determine it, why, then you go before a judge. And there is a little kicker in this, in the fact that the one who is judged being wrong is going to have to pay double in this case. I have to throw in another animal, possibly. So it means that you and your neighbor had better settle your differences between you, because you've got a 50% chance that it's going to cost you double if you're found to be wrong. Okay? So you might look at that. And verse 10, if a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass, or an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep, and it die, or be hurt, or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. Now, boy, you know, this requires the fear of the Lord. A lot of people today would swear on anything, or buy anything, and for anything. Let's just say that there is this difference. And maybe you borrowed something. Maybe I'm going away for a vacation. I'm going to be gone for 3 months. And like Phil says, I've brought my cattle over, and I've got five, and Phil's got five, and when I get back, there's only seven left. And Phil insists that my three wandered away, or two of mine and one of his wandered away, or got killed, or something else, and there's no evidence, no hides, no nothing. Phil is obligated then, if that's his position, to swear before the Lord that such is the case. All right? Then I'm obligated to accept his word. Now, this goes back to whether a man is worth his word or not. There used to be a day, old-fashioned saying, a man's word was his bond, and a handshake was good. That was among men who feared God. But men today, even among church members, there is no fear of God. Verse 12, and if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. So it places a little more responsibility on a man. Now, if wandered away, that's one thing. Stolen is another thing. Maybe die of natural cause, that's one thing. But stolen is another. Killed in an accident, stolen is another. It says, if it be stolen from the one who's responsible, he's responsible for it, and he's going to pay for it. It means, one, that if you accept the responsibility for care for your property, the property of your neighbor or your friend, you accept it in good faith and you're responsible. More than that, if you're going to trust your neighbor with your merchandise, with your property, you're going to take his word on the basis of what he says. Now, you can imagine the kind of temptations that might lie before a man. Here's a case where a prize bull is stolen. It would be very easy. I mean, you come out in the morning, the lock on the gate has been broken, and there's tracks of a truck, and marks where a ramp went down, and the bull is missing, okay? You know it was stolen. But you know the owner's not coming back for 3 or 4 weeks, and those evidences are all going to be gone, and nobody else is going to know about it, so you keep your mouth shut, and you swear before the Lord that the animal wandered away. Or maybe was destroyed, or something else, you know? You have to be careful what you'd say, but the temptation would be there, wouldn't it? In the flesh. Okay, verse 13. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for a witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. So again, we get to this business of accidental destruction. Fell off that famous cliff where we said, praise the Lord this morning. Not amen, but praise the Lord. Well, then the thing to do is go down there and get the skin of the animal with the brand and the identifying marks and so forth on it, and preserve it till the owner comes home and show him the evidence. The bones at the bottom of the cliff and the skin to identify the animal. Okay? That should be sufficient evidence. And then he's not required to be responsible. Verse 14, And if a man borrow aught, anything, of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. All right. I borrow Phil's lawnmower to come over here and do some mowing. Phil has to stay home. He's not around to advise me on the operation of the lawnmower or anything. And I use it carelessly, and I hit a stone, and forgot to put oil in it, and I blow the motor and break the blade and pretty well destroy it. I'm going to make good. Okay? That's what it says. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be a hired thing, it came for his hire. Two things. If Phil is over here, and I'm using his lawnmower to do a job, Phil's within sight and sound, he should remind me to check the oil. He should remind me to not run over boulders with it. And if I get too careless with it, he has the right to revoke the loan of it to preserve his property. Therefore, if something does happen to it in Phil's presence, then I'm not responsible. Strange, isn't it? But that's the way it says. More than that, if I rented it from Phil and paid money for it and it breaks down, I'm not responsible. Because the hire, Phil in effect is in business. He takes that risk for the, in exchange for the money. Okay? Verse 16. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Strange way to get a wife. But what it's saying is, if you're going to let the appetites of the flesh take control of you, you're going to be responsible for your actions. Today, the old-fashioned shotgun wedding, you know, it's not effective anymore. One, it's not feared, probably for the simple reason that divorce is so easy. If mom and dad of the bride and groom and your own mom and dad want to force the young man and young girl to get married, they know full well that as soon as they get married and get out and away from home, why, it's a simple thing to walk into a courthouse now and sign a few papers and walk out, and it's all over with. And there isn't much anything mom or dad or anyone else can do about it. Okay? Verse 17. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Now, the he's and who's in here sometimes can be a little confusing. It almost sounds like the father has to pay, because normally that's where the dowry goes, you know, from the father to the groom. But in this case, the sense of it should be reversed. Young man has enticed the young lady, but the father of the girl does not want to permit this. Then, the implication I get is that the act is required to establish a dowry for the young lady, so that's an additional enticement for, let's say, a proper marriage to someone else. Okay? Goes to the dad. That's, the dad is the one that pays the dowry anyway. See? No, the dowry usually went with a girl, I thought. Yeah. 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 Yeah, no, the young man. This is the implication I get. What I think the intent of this would be, here's a young man that's performed, let's say, a foul deed with a young lady, okay? He's dishonored her. She's, as we would politely say, soiled merchandise now. And yet the father says, I don't want you married to that boy. He's an ne'er-do-well. He's no good. Now, you know, I could put up a dowry for you to marry the average young fellow, but now your soiled merchandise is going to take more than a young man to marry you. You're not quite the same thing you were before. This was the standard. So now the young man who did the foul deed is required to improve that dowry. He's to establish, in effect, double the value of it, all right? Whatever it may be, so that there, in effect, would probably be a double dowry, a man who would come and accept this girl now as soiled merchandise and still give her the rights and privileges of a wife. But a second young man now. Yeah. Well, yeah, that's a romantic thought, but you have to keep in mind that in these days, in the times that we're talking about, marriage seldom was on a romantic basis. It was more of a business arrangement. Mom and dad talked it over with mom and dad of the bride, you know, bride and grooms. Mom and dad talked it over, and the kids didn't have too much to say about it. And there were marriages of convenience, marriages of politics, marriages of a profit. True, but we're talking now about honest dealings. You see, the whole theory here is ethics in your dealings. So we would assume that if the father of the bride went to the parents of a prospective young man and wanted to present his daughter as marriage material, he would have to be honest and open about her condition. The people in those days put a great deal of store by this. Today, you know, it's not worth a nickel out the window. Really. It isn't. And the standards that we have today, this new morality, yes. Yeah. It's the English is clumsy. The English is clumsy, and that is the sense of what is being said here. All right? Now, let's see. I lost my place. All right? Verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. That settled that, didn't it? Yeah, you go around claiming magic powers, young lady. If you claim to be a witch, you're in trouble. Just as simple as that. Death. You know, there's something we need to recognize. We would laugh at the theory of witches today, but you know, witchcraft is a religion today. It's practice. And there are powers that are available to people who want to dabble in them, but they're extremely dangerous. I wouldn't deny that there are some powers and events that occur that are beyond my understanding. Someday I'll understand them when I have the mind of Christ. But it says here, it's a death penalty. Because all of these things are outside the realm of nature as God has ordained it. People are stepping out, they're using laws and things that exist in the realm of the devil. Yes. Two, more than that, the Salem witch trials and everything, they were a farce. They were not based on evidence. This is a stage in our history that we have no right to be proud of, as Christians or otherwise. Now, you know, if they've gone through some real proof that these people were witches, then you might say, well, according to the scriptures, it might be justified. But the fact of the matter is, there was no real evidence. In many, many cases, just something strange happened that they didn't understand, and they put the blame on somebody.
Jealousy,
yeah. Just accusations, really, you know, in the mouths of two or three witnesses. This is misuse of scripture. Two or three old gals who don't like some young lady down the road because maybe their husbands have been involved, all right? These are possibilities and probabilities. Probably actually did happen. You can say, well, that girl's a witch. She's enticed our husbands away. And she's done this, and we saw smoke coming out of her chimney on a hot day, so she's got a fire in there. She must be doing witchcraft, you know. And they build up the story, and they present it, and it's accepted in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And the pious people all say, well, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the fact is established. She's a witch. And bang, dunk her in oil or something. Boil her in oil. Yeah, all kinds of things. And so you can't justify these things on a loose basis. And I wouldn't encourage it, not at all. I'm just wondering what we might come to one of these days. Well, all right, there's a lot of fakers still. I'd be very careful of accusing anybody of witchcraft. Now, some of these people, Satan worshippers, all right? And some of these people who openly practice witchcraft, and they do, and they brag about it. And, the witches were claiming credit, you know, for Coven of witches down in the San Francisco Bay Area were claiming credit for the end of the drought. He didn't know that. In spite of all the prayers of Christians, and in spite of what God had planned anyway, they were claiming credit for that. Their witchcraft and their spells brought the end of the drought. Did you know that? Well, okay, now they're claiming powers. Now, whether or not they can perform anything or not is another matter. But they do have books, and they do attempt to do these things. This business of animals that mysteriously slaying out in the deserts and so people with vital organs and so forth, missed all the evidence points to rites of witchcraft and devil worship. I think that would be included. I think that witchcraft, for instance, is a form of devil worship. They don't make any bones about it. They worship the devil. They say so. The devil isn't bad. He's good. Okay? Yes. Yes. He would be and is the power behind witchcraft. There is no doubt about it. This is why we have this statement in here. Now, I suspect that in this period of history and for a great time afterwards, there may have been much stronger forms of witchcraft in existence, much more obvious forms of witchcraft than might be apparent today. Okay?
If someone was a real witch with supernatural powers, how would normal people be able to put him to death?
Well, now, okay.
When he's asleep and drives.
Okay, now we're getting into the realm of superstition and so forth. One, I'm not prepared to execute anybody today on my own, all right? And we have no laws in our courts that would permit this. Therefore, it's a question without answer. And this is something that we're not set up to handle today. We've eliminated witchcraft in the death penalty. Look, I'm going to tell you a little secret. We've eliminated the death penalty for mass murder. We've almost eliminated the jail sentence for mass murder. Now, you stop and think of recent news. I'm afraid that in not too many years, murder, mass murder, terrorism is going to be second nature, and it's going to be a slap on the wrist. It almost is now. I don't care how you look at it. You can get more time for embezzling $75 from a checking account, pasting paper, as they say, than you can get for murder. All right? Now, that's the way it is. Face it. They will do more to you for defending your home, your family, and your property than they will to the man who comes in your home and endangers you. Now, it's as simple as that. Our whole system of... Now, I'm not going to get into politics. Don't let me do it. But our whole system of justice today is topsy-turvy. We're living in a crazy world. And friends, I'm going to say it over and over again. I wish I could get it across. I am convinced that we don't have too long. I can't set dates. I'm not going to. But, you know, if we have another 10 years, I'm going to be surprised. Really. Yes, Bill.
Yeah.
No, they do that all the time, Phil. There's groups like that every other year. I agree with you, Phil, but let me point out one thing. I know exactly what you're saying, and I agree with you. But I'll hazard a guess. This was before 1948 in the Nation of Israel. And when the disciples asked for a specific time sign, and they specified time, he pointed to the fig tree and the budding of the fig tree and the other trees. Now, since 1946, we have the establishment of the United Nations, and every little tribe in Africa, South America, Southeast Asia, and everywhere else, wanting to become a nation. That's the other trees, the budding of those trees. And we have Israel, for the first time in 2,000 years, definitely established as a nation. That's the budding of the fig tree. In other words, the dead fig tree, the dormant fig tree, has put forth shoots and buds as of May 14th, that special date, May 14th, 1948, they became a nation. Now, that fig tree has budded, and Christ said specifically, the generation that sees all of these signs shall not pass away until all of the other signs are concluded.
Okay, now then, I'm a generation that
yes, you are. You're part of it. No. No, but he gives us a lot of clues, Phil. And the nation of Israel has and is and will be his time clock. And the only thing, when he says a generation, the only thing I can see as a generation is 40 years in the wilderness that it took a generation to die out before they could go into the promised land. And I think that's there for a purpose. And again, I'll buy exactly what you say. No man knows the hour or the day or hardly even the seasons. But we're told we can look at the sky and judge the time. And we ought to be able to do that now. We look about us and we see crime and dishonesty and filth in every form like it has never been all at one time except maybe in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Well,
sure. No, but we should be looking for him, and that's exactly what I'm saying. I feel that the time is short. I've been mistaken about a lot of things in my ministry and in my life, and I may well be mistaken about this. Phil, I'm not saying you're going to live to see it. I'm not saying I'm going to live to see it, but I would suspect that my children born within this time span will see it if they're given a normal lifespan. If I want to accept the biblical, apparent biblical definition of a generation of 40 years, it would seem that it should occur sometime prior to, okay, and you can set an approximate date that way, that might, and you can put great big quotes and underline the word might, be an indication, all right? Now, I've told you before, I won't sit here and set a date. I'm not going to tell you that on May 14th, 1940, or 1988, Christ is going to return. No way. But any time between now and then, I think it's highly likely. And that's only looking for him. That's honestly looking for him on the basis of all the evidence he's given us. Go ahead.
There's another thing in the Bible, though, that says in Revelations that the temple will be rebuilt before that time.
No. No, it doesn't. does not say that. It'll be rebuilt during the time of tribulation. Now, it depends on whether your position is pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, or post-tribulation or post-millennial rapture. If the church is taken out before the tribulation, then that temple won't be rebuilt until after the church is gone. Now, it's a position that you take, and a lot of good biblical scholars are split on that subject. But it seems like the weight of evangelical scholarship says and that the pre-tribulation rapture is the position they take, which would preclude the temple being built. That temple isn't going to be built, from the evidence I see, until the church is gone. And this great world leader, it's one of the things he's going to promise the nation of Israel. He's going to clear the Arabs out. He's going to open the way for that temple to be built. He's going to promise, he's going to get power by promising Israel certain things. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
That means the Arabs have got to be subdued for a while. I haven't heard that they've broken ground for another temple, no. Well, I haven't heard about any groundbreaking on it. I'd be interested in knowing where you got that, because it would be a very interesting factor. Yeah. All right, now let's get one or two more verses, and we get 1 or 2 minutes. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live, and I'm not going to try to define a witch, and I'm not going to try to execute any witches in this day and age. The law would not permit me to do so. Okay? And I'm not prepared to judge a witch today. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. And that's a strange one, but apparently it has happened, does happen, and might happen again. That's sexual intercourse with an animal. And a person caught in that status is killed.
Not today.
No, but we're talking about the laws laid down by the word of God. Again, you know, if we could prove witchcraft, we're going to obey these laws, we'd be obligated to capital punishment. He that sacrifices unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Now that does something too, doesn't it? You can say, well, what are you talking about? Sacrifice of animals? Well, okay. These dead animals found, and they're found continually out in the deserts. Ranchers are finding them in different places, isolated areas, with the hearts and the livers and torn out of them, and the blood gone, and the carcass left there. So it's obviously not killed for meat. These are used, apparently, in rites of witchcraft. They're parts of sacrifices, and even people. I'm quite convinced that there are a lot of people who are killed in the name of the devil, and that's a sacrifice. And that requires capital punishment. We'll end there and we'll pick up. Which I think is another name for the devil, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. That pretty well concludes our time tonight. Let's bow our heads for worship.